This is four. In the continuation of our study in the role of suffering in the life of the Christian, this is a continuation of session three, the suffering of Jesus Christ. It should be in your notes on page 22. We are about to resume with the example of Jesus in the face of suffering. But before we proceed to that, let's look back for just a moment. Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, suffered a wide range of pain. He endured a variety of temptations. He was afflicted in the deepest possible way. But what made his suffering a venture into the very jaws of hell itself? Was it the intensity of his physical pain? Was it the rejection of the nation of Israel? Was it the weakness of his disciples who failed him, and one who even betrayed him? The suffering which made all his sufferings absolutely unique and redemptive in value was the accomplishment of the task for which he entered the world of sinful men. Jesus Christ suffered the penalty for sin. This was the judgment of the Father for all unrighteousness. As G. Campbell Morgan, who has put it in these words, now I'm quoting, "I'm not denying the tragedy and pain of it physically, but of the death of Christ. But the physical suffering of Jesus was nothing compared to the deeper fact of that cross." But what was this deeper fact of the cross? It was bound up in the fifth cry of the Lord from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This question defies a full depth of understanding by finite man, but it does represent the very core of Christ's suffering. It was a cry of an orphan who was at the moment being abandoned as a son. Though suffering at the hands of men, it was primarily a suffering at the hands of God. Let's consider, before we leave this, that this cry of dereliction was made in the darkest moment of all his suffering. If all the suffering of mankind could be compressed into a moment of darkness, it would appear as light of the sun in comparison to the darkness Jesus was enduring. As the Father was giving him an everlasting whipping that every sinner deserves. I like the words of Calvin here, and he said, "If Christ had died only a bodily death, he would have been ineffectual. Unless his soul shared in the punishment, he would have been the redeemer of bodies alone. He paid a greater and more excellent price in suffering in his soul, the terrible torments of a condemned and forsaken man." We're right at the heart of the great issue on the problem of suffering. Does God love us? How do you explain a good God in an evil world? God has spoken at this point, and his love for us is expressed in his Son who came into a sin-cursed world. To refer to how this came home to the instructor in a very personal way. I have studied theology and have worked in the scriptures actually since I was converted when I was 15 years of age. So I'm saying that just to remind you that the episode that I experienced was not one of someone who did not know the scriptures and did not know of these great truths, the death of Christ. But I had to learn this in a very personal way. When my son, Eric, was a sophomore in high school, I received a phone call Tuesday. It was in the fall of his sophomore year. I remember it well. I was sitting at my desk preparing for the sermon for that coming Sunday. I received a phone call. It was from the school where my son attended, and they told me that he had passed out. Well, as this little episode went on, I could tell that they were describing something that was more than just a fainting spell, because it just was not coming out of it in a normal way. And, well, what it turned out to be was that he was having a seizure. They rushed him to the emergency room, the hospital. I told my wife, and she and I got in the automobile, and we drove in that, well, I should say kind of uncomfortable silence. A bit of anxieties, we went to the emergency room, and our son went through about 4 or 5 days of tests. He was diagnosed with juvenile myoclonic epilepsy. This just caught us completely by surprise. We knew very little about it, but we were about to learn a lot more about it. We set out with Eric to try to control his seizures. We tried Dilantin, and of course, as a teenager, well, the hormones are in a wild ride anyway. We were having a very difficult time controlling the seizures. This was, of course, about the time that he was due to get his driver's license, and that in itself is a major passage, a rite of passage for a teenager. So that was delayed. Finally, it seemed as if maybe the seizures were under control with proper medication. The day that he was released to drive, got in his automobile and went to a friend's house to play basketball. Well, we received a call, and someone had seen his automobile, and it had been involved in a serious accident. What had happened is that Eric had had a seizure while he was driving, and he hit a light pole. It was a big light pole that just totaled the car. It's a wonder it didn't kill him. They took him to the hospital, emergency room, and we got another one of those calls, and so we hastened to the emergency room. Well, thankfully, he was able to come through this. His life was spared, but we still went on with this struggle of trying to determine or try to control the seizures. Anyone who is familiar with epilepsy knows that the great struggle is the time when there is not a seizure. The seizures weren't all that often, and they last for 3 to 5 minutes, these grand mal seizures. Some of the great struggles are with anxiety. You don't know when, where it may take place. And this just seemed to go on and on and on. And a number of things were just rushing in upon me. And I really found myself at a low point on this. I found myself one night just driving along the road. I was doing a lot of picking up and my son, and in addition to other responsibilities, and then a pastor in a church, and I fell into some self-pity. I was struggling with God, and I just found myself looking up at the starry sky, banging on that dashboard, crying out to God, and I found myself saying, "Oh God, don't you understand? Don't you understand what it's like to have my only son who's going through all this pain and torment? Lord, don't." And I caught myself. What did I just say? What was I telling God? It came out before my emotion got ahead of my theology. Lord, oh Lord. I said, "Yes, you understand. Oh, maybe in a small measure I understand better now. You know what it's like. Your only son came into this world. You love me so much. He came and died and suffered the agony, pain, bearing my sin, having evil men torment him, coming into this dark world. Your expression of love for me. And I'm asking you, God, do you understand?" Oh, forgive me. At that moment, I understood better the great love of the Father for us, forgiving his son. But I think that the Father was somehow emotionally removed from that agony, the agony of his son on the cross. Would I think that that was just some dispassionate act, simply judicial in nature? Oh no, I understand. I understand in a better way through my own experience, just a little bit, of that great love, that infinite love that the Father has for us in our pain and suffering. I would like to return now. If you will, return with me to, as I said, to page 22. And we're going to go forward now considering the example of Jesus in the face of suffering. When Jesus encountered suffering, what do we learn here? Well, Jesus demonstrated his power over the evil of sin. How so? How do we know that? Well, in the first place, he dealt with the root cause of the problem of human suffering. He broke the stranglehold of evil. Jesus exercised his prerogative as God in forgiving sin. The cross work of Jesus provides the very basis of forgiveness of our sin. So, Jesus Christ dealt with what was the most fundamental issue. He dealt with the spiritual needs. Those came first. Because, you see, sin is the paralysis of moral and spiritual energy. And Jesus Christ dealt with this in his life, in his experience as a sufferer. B, Jesus demonstrated his power over the evil one. Jesus Christ met Satan, faced him head on. You know, of course, from what the gospel tells us, the gospels tell us that he endured many temptations. Many temptations, especially during those 40 days, which are recorded in Luke chapter 4. You will notice the points that I've raised here. There's no need to go through those items here. Just confirming the fact of what Jesus dealt with, how he overcame the evil one and defeated him in his victorious work on the cross, crushing the head of the serpent. Yes, his heel was bruised, but he crushed the head of the serpent. For as that first gospel pronouncement told us in Genesis 3:15. See, Jesus demonstrated his power over physical evil. Now, what is meant by this? Well, if you go with me now to page 23, let's examine what is meant here. That Jesus' power was demonstrated in his miracles of healing. His power was demonstrated in his nature miracles. Now pause and think a moment about the miracles of Christ. Of course, we do not have the time to pursue this at length, but you need to remember that the purpose of Christ's miracles were primarily as a means of revelation. They were his credentials. They served to attract attention. John 20:30-31. They confirmed his message. Matthew 9:6. They announced the ushering in of the kingdom. Matthew 11. They said that the king was present. That was their clarion call. The king was among them. They were unique. The miracles of Christ were unique, abundant, spectacular. But I must remind you that these sign miracles that Christ performed did not solve the sin problem. What did they do? They visibly confirmed what was happening. For example, in Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Well, death is a consequence of sin. And the one who had the power to deal with the results of the fall, sin, can deal with the cause, the sin of man. Let's go to D. Jesus demonstrated his power over the evil of death. Here, the resurrection, the empty tomb. What does Christianity then say to the bereaved? It doesn't say just, I'm sorry. Christianity says because of the empty tomb, it says that God can and will bring back your dear loved one again to life if he or she has died in Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that there is a shining path through the valley of the shadow of death. So our Lord Jesus Christ met the evil of suffering, dealing with sin, dealing with death, dealing with it in his resurrection. Therefore, because of the resurrection, when all our tears are over, we will incredibly look back at them. And we'll laugh, not in derision, but joy. Now, we know a little bit about this now. You perhaps have experienced, you know, after a great worry is lifted, and then you feel the relief after it's over, and then you laugh at yourself that you were in such agony. Oh, will not heaven be this way, and that the joy that we will have when it will all fall in place in view of what Christ has done for us and that hope is fulfilled. I like what one writer has said. From heaven, the most miserable earthly life will look like one bad night in an inconvenient hotel. Well, Jesus demonstrated his power over the evil of death, for he defeated. And the resurrection is a testimony to that glorious fact. Let's proceed with 2. Page 23. When Jesus explained suffering, I'm interested here in those encounters that Jesus had with evil and what he said about it. Let's look at this. A, pain and suffering are not necessarily due to personal sin. He said that, John 9:2. You recall this is the occasion where Jesus was with his disciples. There was the blind man. They were wanting to attribute this to the culpability of his parents or of the man. But Jesus said, this was not so. It was for the glory of God. Let's look at B. Pain and suffering provide the occasion for the glory of God to be revealed. And C, pain and suffering should become the occasion for driving us to God. Now, I'd like to pause here for just a moment, and I'd like for us to consider this. In Luke 13, this is a very instructive passage in that I liken it to this. If you could have Jesus Christ sit with you for, let's use our imagination, if he could come and sit with you there at the kitchen table and you had this one question and you wanted to ask him, why evil? Let's take a great disaster, a tragedy, an airplane crash. You say, why did that happen? Well, we're going to come as close as we can come, we will come anywhere in the scripture, certainly in the gospels, to the answer that Jesus would give to that kind of question. It's quite enlightening. What he was asked about here in Luke 13 is that there were two episodes. There were two disasters. One was in Luke 13:1. They asked him about Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And then the other was with regard to these 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. I would guess some kind of construction accident. And they were asking him about it. Why did this happen to them? I mean, it seems that the presupposition was here. Here was that, did they sin? Was there some special something which they were guilty? Why? And what Jesus answered? He said, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What was Jesus saying? He was saying that we all deserve death. And when we look out and we see people who are dying, whether it's in a group or it's an individual, we should see the connection between that and sin and see, therefore, our need for forgiveness from God and fall on our knees and repent. But we have this inverted, don't we? We want to put God at the judgment bar, and why don't we experience good? Look, the question should be, why do we experience good? Well, let me summarize these lessons from Luke 13, because we must move on. Let me say three things here with regard to this episode in Luke 13. One is that Jesus does not assume that those who suffered under Pilate or those who were killed in the collapse of the tower, he doesn't assume that they did not deserve their fate. You notice that there. You see, all death is in one way or another the result of sin, and therefore deserved. Secondly, Jesus insists that death by such means is no evidence that those who suffer in this way are any more wicked than those who escape such a fate. Or in other words, all deserve to die. And three, Jesus treats wars and natural disasters as a loudspeaker to call our attention to our guilt and our destination. Pain should turn us to God. Well, there's a sense in which Jesus kind of sidestepped the issue here. He puts the responsibility back on our shoulders. We, creatures, that we must look to God for his forgiveness. Now let's proceed to page 24, number 3, top of the page, when Jesus experienced suffering. What do we have here? Well, A, Jesus endured his sufferings with great patience. What I'm referring to here is that Jesus was under great pressure. All during his life, but particularly those 3 years of his earthly ministry, and under this great pressure, but he didn't waver. He was persevering in dealing with his suffering. Well, I mentioned the word patience because consider what Jesus had to deal with in his disciples, James and John, and their impatience, and Peter's lack of faith, Peter's denial, Peter's opposition, Philip's unbelief, Thomas' doubt, Thomas' pessimism, Peter's refusal to wash feet, Peter's overconfidence, Peter, James, and John, Mount of Transfiguration, failure to understand truth, James and John arguing over rank in the kingdom, the disciples asleep in Gethsemane. Oh, wow, he required great patience on the part of our Lord in dealing with these, his men. We can learn something here, can we not? In the face of our own suffering, we learn from our Savior. B, Jesus saw his suffering as the opportunity to bring glory to God the Father. Oh, what is this glory? What does glorify mean? Oh, it means that God's wisdom, his power, love, by being known through Jesus, the sovereignty of God over evil, the compassion of God for men, and the finality of redemption for believers. That's the way God is put on display. If you will, suffering is the occasion to make God look good. And so Jesus did. See? Jesus continued to minister to others during his own suffering. You can see this, well, fundamentally, dying for sinners. Whilst dying for sinners, dying for his enemies, he was concerned for his mother, John 19:26. Why, there on the cross, he led a criminal to eternal life, Luke 23:43. D, Jesus' self-concept and his sense of mission gave him stability in the darkness of his sufferings. Jesus knew who he was, why he was there, where he was going. E, Jesus did not return evil for evil in his suffering. No, on the contrary, he overcame evil with good, thereby giving us the example as to how we are to face suffering and deal with it. And then F, Jesus entrusted himself to the Father in the midst of unjust suffering. He turned the matter over to God the Father. Ah, a lesson here. God can redeem our suffering, leaving it in his hands. We're going to be saying more about a biblical paradigm or model for suffering. So I will not pursue these issues, and we'll come back to them later in that session in the response that God desires from us in suffering when we come to our final session, session 5. But let's summarize at this point on page 25. Here's the summary of the significance of the suffering of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ reveals the kind of world in which we live. It is one of absolute unfairness. It's a world that's filled with injustice. The cross of Jesus Christ reveals God's answer to the problem of suffering. The answer is found in the triumph of justice and love they have kissed at the cross. For God's justice demands compliance with his law. But in his love, he complied with that very law by suffering its penalty in his Son, Jesus Christ, not deserving to die, but dying nevertheless. See, the cross of Jesus Christ reveals the destiny of evil. Satan was judged and evil was issued a death warrant. D, the cross of Jesus Christ reveals the trustworthiness of God. He is a God of sacrificial love. E, the cross of Jesus Christ and its great guarantee, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, reveal a door of hope for all who believe. Someone has said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed a dark hole into an open door. Indeed it did. F, the cross of Jesus Christ reveals that pain and suffering is not always for our sins. What is worse than suffering? Sin. That is what is worse. And G, the cross of Jesus Christ reveals the promise of the presence of Christ in the believer's sufferings. Oh, the cross of Christ tells us, shows us, that God is no remote spectator. What did Jesus say? He who has seen me has seen the Father. What does the cross of Christ do? The cross of Jesus Christ transforms the age-long mystery. It tells us that God is with us. I would like to give something that I think is quite appropriate here in expressing a conclusion to the significance of the cross of Christ. I quote here from James Stewart in his words speaking to this very issue. What is the Christian answer to the mystery of suffering? Not an explanation, but a reinforcing presence. Christ to stand beside you through the darkness, Christ's companionship to make the dark experience sacred. The dark night of one's pain and suffering does not have to be endured alone or without meaning. The sufferings of Jesus Christ offer the Christian freedom to experience God's presence now and forevermore.